We are getting very close now to the end of 2 Chronicles. Tonight we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 through 27. And this will end the chronicler's account of King Josiah. So 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates. And Josiah went out to meet him. But he sent envoys to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I am not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They have made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds, according to what is written in the law of the Lord, and his acts, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. May God bless his word to us. Well, here as we have the final account of King Josiah, we are told at the end of this, at the end of the account here, how significant this death was. Very significant. It put Israel into a national mourning. And not just for a time, we read. He died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. Judah and Jerusalem, all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. Jeremiah mourned for him. All the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day, the author writes. In fact, they made them a rule in Israel. The English annotations, a kind of compilation of various Bible commentaries that the Westminster Divines put together, pointed this out. They talked about how this is a significant thing, is the people of lament, even in common lamentations, even as their own family members died. We see the significance of this death in that it becomes a rule in Israel that when people die, when there is mourning, that Josiah is mourned along with them. I can't, perhaps you can, but I can't really think of anything even really similar to that, where a public event like that becomes so big, this political event in a way, is so important, so monumental, that it touches on the lives of every single person in the way that they mourn their dead. I want to think with you tonight about why that is. Why would the mourning of Josiah be codified into some kind of rule and practice of the people? What was so sad about Josiah's fall? Well, first, it always hurts when someone falls that is great. When someone who has reached such a high place falls down, it sort of hurts extra hard. And Josiah was one of the greats. As we've been going through his history, as we near the end of the chronicler's history, indeed, this is the next to the last chapter of the end of the book. We have seen this crescendo of goodness coming toward the end. higher and higher Josiah's righteousness is proclaimed. We see all of the ways in which he's exercising godly kingship. And in fact, in some versions of the canon, Chronicles is placed at the very end of the Old Testament, which in that case would mean that the next to the last book of the Bible is moving forward in this proclamation of great King Josiah, only to fall right as it's almost over. The account of Josiah was such a hopeful one. Throughout the history here, we've read that certain blessings came down upon Israel that hadn't been there since the time of David. In fact, earlier in this chapter, we read that not since the time of Samuel, even before David, had such a great Passover been held. If you remember, at every single level, we have seen Josiah succeed as a king under God. As this vice-regent under the Lord, he has kept his people well. Military success, peace, true worship, order, prosperity, the rule of God's laws, generosity. Where other kings had fallen into temptation, into danger, into fear, into pride, Josiah has been wise and pious and brave. Then we have what is presented as this bonehead move right at the end of his kingship, at the end of the story. What happens? Well, he hears that the king of Egypt, Necho, is going out to fight a battle. This king is no threat to Josiah, but for some reason, Josiah thinks he needs to join the fight. It doesn't really say. There are various likely reasons. Maybe he wanted to curry favor with Egypt or curry favor with Assyria. Maybe he wanted to push back the Babylonians. Maybe all three, maybe something else to get all together. But what we know is that he should have known better. How do we know that? Well, first, the king of Egypt appeals to Josiah in what is just common sense. This ain't your fight, dude. I am not going to battle with you. Go home. I'm going to war with someone else. This isn't for you. Back off, he says. And then Necho strengthens his argument even further. He tells Josiah that this is from the Lord. I am not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God, who is with you, or with me, lest he destroy you. And nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away. And as we continue to read, the chronicler tells us this isn't just King Necho's blustering. He says, no, he did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Josiah should have listened. He was warned. He was told. Now let me pause for just a moment. I don't want you to be alarmed at this fact that God is speaking through the king of Egypt. We have many examples of God speaking to and through those who are outside of Israel. King Abimelech spoke to Abraham, having been told by God some things in a dream. In 2 Chronicles 2, you might remember that Hiram, the king of Tyre, speaks to Solomon. There's the wise men who visited Jesus. You may even remember that Matthew tells us in chapter 27 that Pilate's wife was warned in a dream, and she told her husband, leave Jesus alone. She says, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much of him because of him today in a dream. God is perfectly capable of using whatever source he wants to use to communicate. Our job is to listen. And so Necho warns him, but Josiah doesn't listen. And as a result of not heeding this general revelation or common sense, or the special revelation, this direct command of God, Josiah falls as an arrow strikes him. Indeed, he even dies. The mighty, the great, the holy King Josiah falls dead in the middle of his sinning. This is the end of King Josiah's reign. This is the end of Chronicles. In the next chapter, in chapter 36, it's a race to the bottom, as we'll see next time. It's four kings, one after another. We see the structure and the of the kingdom here in Israel falling apart. Whatever good might have been obtained by Josiah, it wasn't lasting. Josiah couldn't sustain obedience and his kingly rule under God. So that's one reason Josiah's death is so sad, the height from which he falls. Another reason that his death gets codified into the mourning of Israel is not just the height from which he falls, but the depth to which he reaches. What do I mean? When you tell a story, a lot of times the things that you, maybe all the time, the things that you say beforehand have a lot to say about what happens next. Let me give you an example, a very simple example. The story of the three pigs, right? He huffed and he puffed and he blew the house down. You know the story. In the story of the three pigs, the first pig builds his house out of straw, and it fails. The wolf comes, the house gets blown down, the pig, depending on the story, either gets eaten or he runs away to another house. Second brother, same thing, right? He builds his house out of straw or sticks, same thing happens. The wolf comes, the predator comes, and he's either eaten or he flees, depending on the story. But in the last house, this final third pig brother, he builds his house out of bricks. And he is strong against his enemy and survives the day. Now, the significance of that third little pig is very, we understand the weightiness, right? More so having seen the actions of the first two pigs. There's a contrast that happens there. The foolishness of the first and second pigs help us to understand the wisdom of the third pig. His wisdom in planning ahead, his wisdom in not being lazy, and whatever else, depending on how the story is framed. His victory over the wolf wouldn't be as remarkable, right, if it weren't for the foolishness of his brothers. But what if the story was different? What if after building a wonderful house, the third little pig decided to go camping? He decided to go out into wolf pack forest and leave the fly of his tent open. His foolishness is now not only his own, but remember, it's based on what's come before him. And that's what's happening with Josiah here. Let me ask you, if you've been with us through this long series through Chronicles, did something about this death sound a little familiar? It should. Because there's another king that went to an ill-conceived battle where a disguise was involved. An archer shoots an arrow. There are these tragic words, "I am wounded," and the king falls down into a chariot. I'm speaking of King Ahab in 2 Chronicles 18. Now, the parallels between these two things are no accident. That's the point. The chronicler is chronicling the events. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit and wants us to make these kinds of connections. The providence of God is clearly at play, not only in the events on the ground, on the battlefield, but in the assembling of this book and of the canon. The writing of it. And in both events, in Ahab's life and in Josiah's life, it becomes very clear that the mighty fall because God is mightier. Josiah in his last act would become like King Ahab, one of the best kings of Israel, becoming like one of the worst kings of Israel, is mournful. It's a testimony to the sad fact that no human king who has been touched by sin can sustain the kingdom of God. Commenting on Psalm 45, Martin Luther put it this way: even the greatest kings from the beginning of the world have not governed their realms without great errors and injustices. This is intended to make you realize that it is impossible to govern an earthly commonwealth without sin. And what's true of a commonwealth is also true of a common person. What's true of Josiah is true of you. It's true of me. It's true of every one of us who has also been touched by sin. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many resolutions you make, how much counsel you seek, how much life hacking and strategic planning and optimization you do, you can never climb your way out of sin and into the holiness of God. In mourning for Josiah, even as they mourn deaths of their loved ones, Israel was in a way mourning sin and its consequences. Josiah's story ought to resonate with us in this way and to warn us too. If you're on a path of self-justification or self-victory or vainglory, know that you will fall. If you are proud of your accomplishments and you are rising higher and higher and faster, know that you will fall. Privately, publicly, in small ways, in enormous life-changing, life-altering ways. That's what this story is all about. It's about helping us to see how far our sin goes, how deeply it resides in us. As much as we can become like Josiah, there is always some Ahab left in us, and perhaps not just a little. So that's a pretty sad ending. Where can we find hope? The answer is that we have to find hope outside of ourselves, in a place that has not been touched by sin. In one who is untouched by sin. We find it in the forgiveness of our sins and in the grace of God. And that grace has come into the world in a future king that came after Josiah, one who was a son of David, one who fulfilled the promises of God, one who was the Son of God himself, our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. After Israel went into exile, God promised, as we will see next time, in the very last words of Chronicles, he promised through the lips of a foreigner, a foreign king, King Cyrus, that one day the people would return, and that God's promise of an eternal kingdom through David would indeed continue on. And that's exactly what happened. As we know in the rest of Scripture, God's people did return after their fall, did return after their exile, and a king did rise up. And he took us into a battle that he did die from, but not unwillingly. Not by accident and not because of his sins. King Jesus died on a cross in order to effectively forgive us our sins. In order to purchase a salvation for us. In order to rise from the dead and not remain buried in the tombs of his fathers. To rise from the dead and establish as a victorious king a kingdom that would have no end. And this was all possible because he was a different kind of human king. He was also divine. One whom sin had not infected. One who could and would and did obey. As God himself, he took on the form of man to rule over man, but not as a failed one or a failing one, but as a victorious, perfect, holy, and righteous king. And in him, as Jesus is lifted up out of the grave, he lifts up with him the kingdom of God out of exile, out of the ash heap, out of sin. And he takes us up with him. Just as these good kings, as we have seen in these temporal ways, when they rise, Israel rises. When they fall, Israel falls. The same is true of Jesus. And as he rises up to heaven itself, he perfects us and sanctifies us, and one day will even glorify us. Our hope can never be in ourselves, in our kings, in our powers, in the things of this world. It can't even be in the law of God, in worship well done, in lives well lived. Our hope, our only hope, can be in the gracious promises of a king, of the king. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the other part of this story. There is mourning, but it pushes us forward to remind us of a greater king yet to come. And even at the end of this story, we get a taste of God's grace. The fact that he's buried in the tombs of his fathers reminds us of a promise that God made to him back in chapter 34, that Josiah would be buried in this way, that though danger and exile and things were to come, that God would protect him, and that he did, even though Josiah sinned. Josiah's life depended upon the grace of God from beginning to end. And for that, he is established as a good king, as a faithful king, even despite his sins. Let your lives also be established in the grace of God, even though you sin, even because of your sin. Let's pray.